Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We focus on the verses of Micah 3 this morning. Given the American attention span, I suppose that any triumphalism that might be left from the Reformation celebrations earlier in the week has probably faded by now. But if there are any thoughts of one last round of preening or chest thumping, today's lesson should put an end to that. Not that the reason for the Reformation celebrations is inherently wrong, and it's also not quite the problem that Micah faced, but there is a link, as we shall see. Micah was a contemporary, roughly, of Isaiah, a voice that rang forth from a village in Judea with alternating messages of judgment and hope. The section we heard is part of a larger run of verses that condemn rulers of all sorts who fail. And the verses here are aimed specifically at the prophets who sold out and who looked out for themselves. These prophets tell Israel what it wants to hear if the price is right. Get miserly on them, though, and they will ream out the people in the name of God. This is God's judgment, or so they say. But the real judgment falls on these prophets. Thunder in the words from Micah, condemnation from the lips of God. Darkness will fall on them. There will be silence, cut off from God. Can anything be worse than that? Spectators, now centuries later, can we disagree with Micah? I mean, don't the false prophets deserve the tirade? Shouldn't they be cut off at the roots, smothered in silence, blanketed in darkness that Micah threatened? But it is not a matter of second-guessing Micah or questioning God's judgment in choosing his target, for God seems to have pretty good aim. No, there's another angle that turns the text our way, for this is a triangulation. It turns it our way and makes it all too close for comfort. Woe to the prophets who cry peace where there is no peace. Does it sound familiar? It is Micah. It is also one of Luther's 95 Theses. And we stand up and cheer. Give it to him, Micah. Go get him. Give it to him, Martin. Let him have it. They deserve what they get. And I wonder if we aren't indulging a little bit in schadenfreude here, pleasure in another's misfortune, in the error. Reveling in that judgment, no matter whether we whistle and stomp and hoot and holler, or whether we simply shake our heads and maintain appropriate piety, tisk tisk. Be careful. The Lord says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and I suppose we really shouldn't take too much pleasure in it either. In fact, no pleasure at all. For deep down, fundamentally, we are no different than those that Micah targets. We can turn out this way just as well. We are by nature sinful and unclean. We are just as capable of the same failure in thought, word, and deed. But we're not like that, you say. By nature, yes, of course. But indeed, no. And I hope that's right. I hope we do not lead astray with a false peace. I hope we do not crush them down with hollow judgments. But now comes what may be our problem, certainly at least our temptation. The false prophets deserve denunciation, and we are only too willing to give it to them. Don't get me wrong, the law has to be preached, but it is God's message. And yet, as we say that, so often it sounds as if it's about us. Hey, let's have a little respect here for the amt. I'm talking to you, and I'm his servant. I deserve a little attention. I'm sure you can think of variations on the attitude. I'm sorry for the examples we can think of the misguided behavior, where it's up to me to lay down the law, to defend God and his word. But God can take care of himself. What happened to the under in under-shepherd? And this is very important. There is a fundamental difference between being a prophet, called as Micah was, spirit-inspired and led, and being called to voice what is in that revelation that Micah uttered and left behind. We deal with theology. Theology is not revelation, but it is rather our best efforts to talk about God, to talk about and to restate faithfully the revelation, to do it appropriately. The focus and the content are the same, but the relationship differs. The problem lurking is a messianic complex. Maybe that's not Micah's target, but it, turning the text, it's the danger that threatens the onlookers. Purge the evil. Peace where there is no peace, run them out of town. We'll cut them off at the knees and clean this place up. The law has to be preached. But there is no reason for rejoicing in that for its own sake. That thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but be preached to the joy and the edifying of Christ's holy people, goes the collect. And the joy starts when a faithful law preachment works, and repentance comes, and we remember it's not about us. And there is real joy when the word of forgiveness works. We are not that far from Reformation Day. Luther did not rejoice in having to do what he did. He was hardly puffed up as if this is his thing. That's what people threw at him, and he worried about it mightily. He spoke of his day wars with his theological opponents, but then come the night wars, sitting in his room, wondering, hoping, praying that he had done the right thing, that he had served faithfully. There is a great line that captures the posture that he struck. Wenn zur Theologie kommt eine gewisse Bescheidenheit gehört dazu. When it comes to theology, to that trying to restate faithfully God's revelation, to form it right and apply it right, when it comes to theology, a certain modesty is called for. Not Schadenfreude, pleasure at the ruination, but Bescheidenheit, a modesty. Micah declares God is going to level Zion, and there is no pleasure in that, but it's the entree, it's the handle, the gospel handle, if you will, to get beyond to the rest of the word that Micah was given, to the rest of his book, to the Messiah, not to a Messiah complex, but to the one who, despite whatever the wrong, will wipe it away, and who will build up once again for the good of his people. And there's the reason for joy. For even those who think that this somehow depends on them, as they proclaim this word, and you wonder exactly where they're pointing, even they can still find forgiveness in the Messiah. In Wittenberg, in St. Mary's, the city church, is a Cronach triptych, an altar painting, with baptism, Lord's Supper, and absolution across the top. And at the base is a small panel with people left and Luther right in the pulpit, preaching, pointing, not to himself, but arm ramrod straight out, pointing at Christ and at cross in the middle of it all. The false prophets in the text pointed to themselves. It's a gloomy text. But read on past today. Micah points not to himself, but to the God who sent him. More importantly, to the God who sent the Messiah and who continues to send the same in promise. And so in our hymns, we have prayed for the proclaimers. And we go forth in Bescheidenheit, in modesty, and beseech God to keep us bound to this Messiah preached, for we need to hear him and to see him. Not peace where there is no peace, but, to borrow freely from the next thesis from Luther, hail, yea and hooray, hail to the prophets who say, the cross where there's not been a cross.